Going to get an elaboration on walking after the Spirit, being led of the Spirit. The context, what we actually looked at Romans 8 as we were looking at the Christian life is really what we're doing. We first studied what is man and realized that God, the condition of man before salvation and the condition of man after salvation. Before salvation, you're spiritually dead. Christ isn't part of your life and you're not part of His life. And even your very spirit itself is dead to the things of God. It's when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior that not only does God promise you a resurrected life, He gives you eternal life, as Lou was saying in his prayer. He gives you life right now. We live in a very unusual age, and you need to realize that. Back in the Old Testament, no saint who followed the law, who believed in God, who had a contrite heart, had the Holy Spirit, except the very select few who God used as prophets and anointed as king in the sense of, in the case of David, people that God used to write scripture. But the average person who belonged to the Lord as God was dealing with the nation of Israel, they had God's laws, but they didn't have God's Spirit. That was a future promise for them. We who live in the age of grace, not only is God not dealing with the nation of Israel today, but God today in His grace, the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, He saves you of all your sins, forgives you of all your sins, and puts His Holy Spirit in you and seals you as belonging to Him until the day of redemption, until He takes your body home, whether dead or alive, resurrected or caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air, that we belong to the Lord, and we are actually given God's Holy Spirit who enters into our very being, and we become spiritually alive. We're quickened by God's Spirit. So that does make a change in life, and there's the first place that that's taught, the position of that is taught in Romans chapter 6, to understand that you've died with Christ when He died on the cross. In Romans chapter 7, God doesn't expect us to live under the law. He expects us to live under grace. But in Romans chapter 8, where the teaching is how to live under the newness of the Spirit. And so Romans chapter 8 is all about the spiritual life of the believer, how the Spirit imparts life, and that the purpose imparting that life is verse 4, to fulfill the righteousness of the law. And that the way that's accomplished is in verse 5, us minding the things of the Spirit so that we'll walk after the Spirit. And we'll pick up now in verse 11 of Romans 8. It says, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken," which means make alive, "your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh." We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. But for if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. You'll experience that life of Christ by putting to death the deeds of the body. Don't let the body dictate how you're going to live. Reckon the fleshly deeds of your body dead. And then through the Spirit, and that's what we're talking about, walking after the Spirit, or now the next verse, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of adoption again to fear, but we have received the spirit of, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Follow along closely when I read. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray today that the words that are on the page here will come into our minds with more understanding than we had when we came in. And that understanding might be spiritual growth to our life and maybe even change some of our habits and some of our doings. And Father, we know from the study of your word that if it's your word doing that, then that is the Spirit of God working in our life. And we pray, Lord, that we would experience not only the life of Christ, but the very power of your Spirit taking these mortal bodies and using it for your glory. That we would understand in a greater way how it is that we can be crucified with Christ, nevertheless live, yet not us, but Christ living us, and the life which we now live, to live by the faith of your Son who died for us and rose again. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, all that describes the Christian life. The Christian life is actually that. It's not you acting like a Christian. It's actually the life of Christ being produced in your body. That verse 11, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you." And that's that. If you're saved, that is a case. And it says, "He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." That not only is the Holy Spirit quickened your spirit, now He's quickening your body. He can take this body of flesh, and the Holy Spirit can actually start living through your body of flesh. And that spirit is called up in verse 8 and 9. It says, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." If the Spirit of God is quickening your mortal bodies, that is the Spirit of Christ. That is Christ living in you. That is what the Christian life is all about. And so we've been learning about the power of the Christian life. That's great power described there in verse 11. And what we're required to do in verse 13 is to mortify, put to death the deeds of the body. But we don't just do that. Your flesh doesn't want to do that. And you're not going to want to do that in your flesh. It says to mortify the deeds of the body through the Spirit. And that's why the whole passage has to do with us minding the things of the Spirit and walking after the Spirit. Now that brings us to verse 14, because as we were concluding last week, we were talking about how do you walk after the Spirit, how do you mind the things of the Spirit. That is, those verses are describing us studying God's Word. The Spirit of God gave us a Bible so that we might know the things of God, and that would have an effect on your life. When you do something because the Bible said to do it, that is God's Holy Spirit taking His Word and making it real in your life. And He'll give you the not only the knowledge of doing it, but the power to do it. And that's the Christian life. That's what the Christian life is about. Verse 14 always has kind of been a little problem to me in the sense that, just look at the verse. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, I want to rearrange the Bible. In fact, I want to rearrange this verse. Because when I study verse 14, I always go to the last part of that verse about being led by the Spirit of God, and that sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. And we're going to study it that way. But the verse, when you just read it, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And you read that, and one of the things that become a temptation to you is read verse 14 and say, "Oh, Paul's telling me how to identify who's a true believer and who's not a true believer." Those that are led by the Spirit of God, oh, that's the sons of God. But see, the context of the chapter doesn't allow you to do that. In fact, I don't know anywhere in the Bible that allows you to be a fruit tester for God, to set yourself up as judge to decide who's saved and who's lost. I mean, if you would have just... The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, never doubted their salvation. I was talking to Dawn this week. But when you read the book of Galatians, those people were living and started living so precisely they wanted to go back under the law and live that Paul says, "I'm in doubt of you." And the reason he's in doubt of them is because you're not saved by the acts that you do in the flesh. That's works, and God doesn't save on the basis of works. He saves on the basis of His grace through the work of Jesus Christ. And so Paul began to doubt the Galatians because they're starting to add works to their salvation. But the Corinthians, who weren't living right, Paul never doubted their salvation. He starts out addressing them saints and thanks God for the grace in their behalf. And the reason he does that is the Corinthians weren't trusting anything to save them but the cross of Christ. But they weren't living like they should. And if you and I saw the way those Corinthians living and we were going to be fruit judgers, we would say, "Oh, they're not saved. There's no way. They're sons of God. Look at the way they're living." And so often we look for a verse that would tell us how to judge. But that verse is not there to tell you how to judge. But you know, for a long time I look at the verse and I realize the purpose of that verse is to talk about us being led by the Spirit of God. That today, as sons of God, that's how God is working today. He's leading us by His Spirit. See, that's in contrast to the law, where under the law you did a bunch of physical routine rituals to please God. That's not how God's working today, and that's definitely the context of the verse. But when I look at that, I wonder, why does it say it in that order? And some things, in case you wonder the same, maybe you're not even wondering about those things, but in case you're wondering the same, I've discovered some things. I just started looking back through the chapter and noticed that Paul would make a point, and then he will follow the point with four. For instance, you got verse 1, "There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the Spirit, but after the flesh." 4, verse 2, verse 3, 4, and he makes a point, and then he starts making some other points under that. You get down to verse, you know, 4, it tells you a conclusion. Then verse 5, it's 4. Verse 6, it's 4. You see how Paul does that a lot. He'll make a point, and then he'll make a bunch of other points after that. Well, my problem is sometimes I'm reading a verse, and I'm thinking that the word for is now taking this conclusion, and then basing this conclusion, we come up to this conclusion, and this conclusion goes to this conclusion. And if he does four, three times in a row, you're so deep into, he did this for this reason, for that reason, for that reason, and you start losing it. Then I backed off and realized, you know, if you just look at this, there is a thing, correct me if I'm wrong, or correct me later if I'm wrong, but I think they're called bullets in the word processing, where you can make a point, and like I put out a little thing one time about fast facts about angels, and they're just nothing but bullets. Boom, 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 boom. And it doesn't mean that the one point, is now the second point is based on the first point, and the third point is based on the second point, and the fourth. They're just statements. And they go back to an original, and I realize that's what Paul's doing here. In verse, it all goes back to verse 11, to the fact that the Spirit of God has quickened these mortal bodies. And then verse 12, therefore, because God's Spirit can quicken, make alive, and make useful these bodies of our flesh for God's glory, verse 12, therefore, brethren, we're not debtors to the law to live after the... Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, deeds of the body, we shall live. For, and rather than going back to verse 13, go back to verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For as many as are led by the Spirit, led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We're not walking after the flesh. We're walking after the Spirit. And so when you look at that and realize, okay, maybe he's just making points rather than coming to different conclusions and building upon facts. And I began to look at it that way, and it adds a little bit more understanding. And it adds this understanding as well. The reason the order of verse 14 is there is the Apostle Paul, in outlining this, we realize that the first part of verse 8, verses 1 through 4, is the righteousness of the law fulfilled in us by God's Spirit. Verses 5 through 10 is by minding the Spirit we have life and peace. And then verses 11 through 15 is the quickening by God's Spirit, these mortal bodies are quickened. But then in verse 16, he's going to start showing that by the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God is our guarantee of our relationship with God and our inheritance. And this is actually a point of transition at verse 14, because in verse 16, he's going to start talking about the guarantee that we are children of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And so that's why the order would read in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And then he's later on going to talk about what it means to be a son of God. But he's still talking about the leading of the Spirit. And there's something else here. As we've gone through this verse, in fact, it'll help you this way. Hold your place here. Come to Galatians chapter 5. Because I realize Paul's not making a new point. Paul's just reiterating points that he's made and is transitioning to the fact that we need to realize that the Spirit of God not only quickens these mortal bodies, but is indwells us and has made us sons of God. And what that means is going to follow in verse 16. And you want to continue to come back and learn all of those things. But we're still at that point where he uses that word lead, because he's been talking about the Spirit of God quickening these mortal bodies. He's been talking about us walking after the Spirit. He's been talking about us minding the things of the Spirit. And last week, as we were comparing those same thoughts with the thoughts that are here in Galatians chapter 5, I noticed this connection. Verse 16 of Galatians 5 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now, you got both passages in your hand? I hope you do, because we're studying Romans 11. Galatians 5:16, it says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That's how you have victory over the flesh. You don't fight it, you learn to walk in the Spirit. But that's a strange phrase, walk in the Spirit. Look over, now hold your place there, look over in Romans chapter 8, and look at verse 5. Well, verse 4, because it'll say it. verse 4 says, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. One place it says walk in the Spirit, and the other place it says walk after the Spirit. And they're not teaching two different things. It's two different ways of saying the same thing. To walk after the Spirit is to follow the leading, the teaching of the Spirit of God. Follow the Spirit. And when you do that, you're in the Spirit. That is what the other place we read about being spiritual. That's what that is. When you're obeying the things of the Spirit of God, you are spiritual. You're certainly, if you don't obey the things of the Spirit of God, the Bible says you're carnal. So that's what spiritual is. That's what it means to be in the Spirit. We ended last week by saying, looking at that phrase, in the Spirit, some people have got a real hocus-pocus thing like, you know, like hair's got to stand up or something's got a weird got to take place. And, oh, he's in the Spirit. No, that's not what in the Spirit. In the Spirit is in walking in the understanding and the power and the direction and the teaching of the Spirit of God. That's what it is to be in the Spirit. That's what it is to walk after the Spirit. Now, hold both places again. Look at Galatians 5 and now look at verse 18. Now, remember the context is walking in the Spirit. And then it says in verse 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. So, when Paul says to walk in the Spirit, another way of saying that is to be led of the Spirit, right? Now that's what we're running into over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, he talks about minding the things of the Spirit, being walking after the Spirit, and then he just simply says in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. This is not a new subject. He is now just using a new phrase to explain another word that explains what it means to walk after the Spirit, what it means to mind the Spirit, what it means that through the Spirit to mortify the deeds of the flesh, it is to be led of the Spirit. And certainly that's easy to understand. If you're walking after the Spirit, who's in front? The Spirit of God is. So you're being led of the Spirit. And if you're following the path of the Spirit, you're in the Spirit. Those are what those phrases are all about. And it all centers on understanding what the Holy Spirit of God has revealed to us in His Word. That's what being spiritual is. That's what walking after the Spirit. That's what being led of the Spirit of God is. Now, that's easy to understand, but it's real important to understand that that's how we're to live our Christian life. Led of the Spirit of God. So you need to really make sure that you understand what it means to be led of the Spirit of God. And that's our conclusion last week, is to understand to walk after the Spirit, to be in the Spirit, is to understand what God's Word said. We ended with 2 Timothy 3:16 that says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You want to know what the Spirit of God says to you? He wrote it down. And in fact, do you realize, as you when you think about the age that we live in, I told you that we're different than other ages in that today, by God's grace, not only does He save us the moment we believe, He gives us His Holy Spirit the moment we believe. Now, that wasn't always true. But you know something else that wasn't always true? It used to be, now just for clarification's sake, people, when they open up their Bible, it used to end at Malachi, right? All of a sudden, you and I, we have a Bible that ends with the book of Revelation. Do you realize that until the Spirit of God came, there was no such thing as what we call the New Testament? The very first thing the Holy Spirit of God did is He used the prophets of Jesus Christ, the apostles of Jesus Christ. He brought all things to their remembrance and allowed them to write down the New Testament scriptures. The apostle Paul was raised up and Paul says things like, when you read my writing, you might understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. How can you know the things of God that are new, that are different than what God was doing in the Old Testament, except that God has revealed them? And God has revealed them. Where are they revealed? The Spirit of God caused the New Testament to be written so that we might know the things of God. And as we study God's Word, we can know there's not anything. The whole book of Colossians is written that a person might be filled with all the knowledge of God's will in wisdom and spiritual understanding. The reason why is the Colossian saints began as mature as they were. People come along, like the people that they do and all the mystical things that go on in, even in our society, like the Masons and everything, that say, we got a secret body of information that if you join our group, we'll let you into some mystery knowledge about God that no one else knows but us, and we don't ever share it with anybody else. because you got to join our group to get it. There's a lot of groups that do that. Don't let them entice you into that. The Bible says the book of Colossians was given to fulfill the Word of God. And that in the book of reading the Bible, that you might be filled with all the knowledge of God's will in wisdom and spiritual understanding. God's Word is complete. I'm saying that to you so that you realize how valuable that the Holy Spirit, when He first came, gave us a book. And then He's also in us to be our teacher of this book. So that being spiritual is you and I studying God's Word and walking that way. Watch what happens. Come over to 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Let's start back in chapter 3. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 begins to defend his apostleship to the Corinthians. He talked earlier about, do I need to commend myself to you or have letters of commendation from someone to you? I mean, the Corinthians wouldn't even know who Jesus Christ was if it wasn't for the Apostle Paul sent to the Gentiles that went to Corinth and told them about Jesus Christ and how they could be saved through the cross work of Christ. And now all of a sudden they're doubting whether he is actually sent to them from God. And so Paul does a whole series here talking about his ministry. He says in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." Now, what the Apostle Paul is doing here, and a lot of people get caught up with, okay, oh, Paul's a minister of the New Covenant. That's not what that verse says. That verse says he's a minister of the New Testament. A testament is a statement that declares what the benefits are because of the death of somebody else. Isn't that what when you go and someone dies and there's the last will and testament that's read? That's why the book of Hebrews, rather than sometimes calling the new covenant a covenant, he calls it a testament, because it's declaring what has been made possible through the death of Jesus Christ for the nation of Israel. But the Apostle Paul comes to us Gentiles and he's declaring the New Testament, what the benefits are through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for you and me. And it starts out with our salvation, the forgiveness of our sins. That the Apostle Paul was a minister of the New Testament. He declared the blood of Christ and the salvation through Christ. But not just that, he says, at verse 6 says, "Who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter." Paul is always reminding us Gentiles, reminding us, don't go back under the law. Don't think that God is now going to have you go back and study the law and start living under the law. God's not dealing with us that way. But how? But of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. God is producing life in us, directing us today. We're being led of the Spirit because we're sons of God. We're not children who are under the law. We're sons of God who can be led by the Spirit of God, by the things that are written to us in God's Word about what God has accomplished and what God is doing and what God calls us to do. You don't have to wonder what God's will is. He says over and over again what His will is. You just got to read it. But that's what Paul's ministry is. Look down in verse 18. We've read this before. In fact, verse 17, it says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord there is liberty." So we're not under law, we're under grace, and there is liberty to be led of the Spirit of God. Verse 18, "But we all with an open face." Now that actually means nothing veiled, because above that they were talking about a veil being put in front of the face. There's nothing obstructing our view. If God has revealed things to us, then there's nothing that obstructs our view. So it says, "But we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." Now other places in your Bible, it talks about like the law as being a mirror to show us our sinful condition. But you know, Paul didn't just show us our sinful condition. The law did that. But he showed us by God's grace how our sins were taken care of. And how that by grace we have been baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's not water. That's being actually placed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that God now sees us perfect and complete in His Son. Now, as we look into that, that's going to have a transforming effect on your life. When you look into the message of God's grace to you and see what God has made you in Christ, you're not going to see you as you used to be. You're going to see yourself as a saint in Christ Jesus. You're going to see yourself as one sanctified and justified in Christ Jesus. You can actually study the Bible and see yourself glorified in Christ Jesus. And as you do that, with no obstruction, because God has made it clear, but we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. The image that God has created you in the person of His Son, as you see who God has made you in Christ, as you study the grace message and Paul's writings, it transforms your life and changes you into that same image from glory to glory. How? Even as by the Spirit of our Lord. When you understand what grace is all about, and the more you understand of grace, it has a transforming power in your life, and it's the power of Christ's life being manifest in you, and you being changed into that glory of Christ. A transforming power. Now that's Paul's ministry. We've talked about his ministry as you get into chapter 4. He doesn't corrupt the word of God as others do. But look at verse 11. He says, "But we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal bodies," our mortal flesh. Isn't that what we're learning about in Romans 8? How is it possible that the Spirit of God can quicken this mortal body? He's doing it with Paul. Paul says as he's living his life and he's subject to death, that it's the life of Christ that's being manifested in his mortal flesh. That what people are seeing, the Apostle Paul, the way he's living his life and what he's living his life for, is actually Christ living through him. And that's what the Christian life is really about. That happens as we study God's Word, as we said. Look at verse 17 and 18 of chapter 4. It says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us." Now, we don't look at sufferings as working for us, but Jim's song certainly reflected that, how through it all, he's learned to trust in the Lord, to walk by faith, as I'll show you in a second. But it says in verse 17, it says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things that are seen." We don't look at things that are seen, but we look at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So what Paul is talking about is us studying the Bible and believing the things that God said. And that's exactly what he means in chapter 5, verse 7, where it says, "For we walk by" what?
Faith.
"Faith, and not by sight." Faith is believing the things that God has said, and because you believe them, you mind them, you obey them, you begin to live for them. And as you do that, that's the life of Christ being manifest in your life. But walking by faith is believing the things that God has said in His Word. Now come up to chapter 6. I said that just to lead to this point because, you know, I've read this verse hundreds of times. And I never stopped to realize the impact. We always look at First Corinthians 6, verse 14, and realize that in marriage, we shouldn't be unequally yoked with an unbelieving partner. Believers need to marry believers. 2 Corinthians, do I got you going the wrong place? I hear. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. We're progressing through 2 Corinthians to get here. My dad used to tell me if I had two brains, it'd be lonesome. Second Corinthians 6:14. Sounds good for a dad to say that, doesn't it? Verse 14 says, 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" We're always stressing that. You need to be equally yoked with a believer. But watch what he goes on to say. Verse 16. "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be separate," he says. You know, there is new covenant truth to Israel that's being revealed in that verse. But you know, that's not a quotation. He says, as God has said. He didn't say, as God has wrote. That's a statement to us that God today indwells us. But notice the two things in verse 16. I will dwell in them. Now, when does he come and dwell in you? When you become a believer. When you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, God, he doesn't dwell in temples like under the law. God himself, through the person of the Holy Spirit, comes and dwells in your being. But God didn't just say, I'll come in and dwell in them. He says, and walk in them. That is, he's going to walk in your shoes. Walk throughout your life. Walk through all the circumstances that you face in life that you can have God walking in you. Now, how is that? Well, that's by you. It's not when you walk in the flesh, but when you're walking in the Spirit, when you're minding the things of the Spirit, when you are walking after the things of the Spirit of God, those are all the things that Jesus Christ wants to accomplish in your life, and that is not, that's more than Jesus Christ dwelling in you, that's Jesus Christ walking in you. More, the Spirit quickening these mortal bodies so that it's being used to honor and glorify God's Son. That's the whole purpose of life now and all of eternity, is the glorification of Jesus Christ. And God will do that in you. But you have to, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the flesh. And you, when the Spirit leads, you have to follow. Now that's what God the Holy Spirit is doing. Let me show you, since we're in Corinthians, and we'll just have to end here. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I used this as an illustration a long time ago when we were talking about spiritual things on the same study, but we'll look at it one more time because I want to remind you how not to be led of the Spirit of God. Remember that 2 Corinthians 5, was it 7? It says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. On your own, all you got to do is go back to Exodus chapter 12 and realize that when God led the nation of Israel out into the wilderness, there was an exodus out of Egypt, and then it says God led them into the way of the wilderness. But it doesn't just say that God led them, he tells you how he led them. There was a pillar, there was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night that never went away, that when the nation of Israel wandered through the wilderness, they didn't say, I wonder where God is leading today. I don't know where he's leading. Someone said, hey, open up your eyes. See that cloud? We're following that cloud. If it's night, look at the fire at night. That's where we're going. We're following the Lord. But you know what? That is not walking by faith. That is walking by sight. And it was very clear what it meant to be led of God there. Today we don't walk by faith. Or we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. Whew! I guess the humor will help you understand things. We're getting it. But anyhow, that you're understanding that faith is believing the things that God has said. You got to be real careful at that point. Because a lot of, I ended last week by warning you that the Spirit of God does not lead you through impressions and feelings that you have. That's fleshly. The Spirit of God, God didn't put His Holy Spirit in you and give you a Bible for you to put the Bible on the side and just wait for this funny feeling. I feel I ought to move. I feel I ought to quit my job. That's not how God the Holy Spirit works. Your flesh can be very deceiving, and you know feelings can't be followed because you can have a dream, and that dream could be a depressing dream, and you'll be depressed all day long. Haven't you experienced that? Was it real? No. Are your feelings real? Yes. Are they right? No. You can't let your feelings guide you. That's not how God wants you to live your life. To walk by faith is to walk according to His Word. So you don't want your feelings to be your guide, but you got to also be careful about how people use God's Word. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, and look at verse 1. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. See? God doesn't work in your ignorance. God works in your intellect. Now people get real tired of that. Oh, you guys, if you study the Bible, we experience God. Well, you be careful about your experiences. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know, now watch him do this. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man, speaking by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed. and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Spirit of, but by the Holy Ghost. Now, why does he remind them of verse 2? Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were, what? Led. Well, why does he call them dumb idols? Well, an idol doesn't speak. So how in the world did the Corinthians, before Paul came along and told them about the living God and the living Savior, Jesus Christ, how did these Corinthians ever believe that this hunk of gold or this tree trunk, carved, whatever it is carved, was a god? How did they ever believe? Did the tree trunk say, I'm God, believe in me? No, the tree trunk don't talk. Someone spoke for that tree and said to the people, this is your God. This tree created you. And those people were carried away because they were led astray by someone speaking falsely. The Corinthians were there, and there's people that are rising up among them that are false prophets speaking in the name of Jesus Christ, claiming they're a prophet of God. And Paul is going to set the record straight of how to identify a true prophet from a false prophet. And anybody who would contradict anything that the Apostle Paul wrote in his epistles, that man is not a prophet, nor is he spiritual. See, the Word of God is the way that God leads. But you got to be careful about the guy who's going to lead you astray. And the way they were led astray is because people were saying things for an idol who can't talk for themselves, and they were just following anybody who said. A man stands up on TV, God spoke to me and said, boom. You could be led astray by following the leading of that man. You're to walk by faith and believe what the Scripture says. I get asked many times, because you got to read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 and realize this is all about speaking in tongues and prophets. And all among us today, people aren't, they will not settle and say, okay, God's word is complete. They want to have more than that. And so they always are looking for what a prophet added to God's word to follow that. And they haven't studied this to find out what God's Spirit said. And they're asking me all the time, well, but I did this or I saw that happen. How do you explain that? I used to say, I don't have to explain that. You just need to believe what God said. And when it comes to what people call tongues today, that's not even, they're not doing what God said, and they're not doing it for the reason God said it. Tongues was for lost people to share the gospel. It wasn't gibberish among believers. It never was. God, who invented the tongue, knows how to use the tongue. He never used it that way. So people say, well, what are they doing then? Why is that happening? I used to say I don't have to explain. But now I got a different answer. Verse 2, they're carried away by these dumb idols even as they were led. Someone led them to believe that tongue speaking was this and that is being spiritual and that's what God is doing. And if you're doing those things, you're in the spiritual, in spirit, and you're spiritual. No, you're not. You're being guided by the flesh. You're being misled. You need to study God's word, know what God is doing, and then do what God would have you to do in every situation of life. And spirituality, I'll close with a statement. Spirituality is a reality. Not just some place where you come and get some feeling and then go out live in the world as if here it's spiritual and out there it's not. The Spirit of God wants to live. God wants to walk in your steps throughout this whole world, everywhere you go and everything you do. When you're at work and when you're at home and when you're in difficult situations, everywhere you go and everything that you do, He wants to speak out of your mouth. He wants to work out of your hands. He wants to carry your feet. And His Word will tell you what God wants accomplished. And spirituality is life. It's not just a meeting place. So those who are the sons of God, they're led by the Spirit of God. Let's pray, and then we're going to ask Pete and Stacy to come up. Our God and our Father, we thank You for Your word today, and we pray that we'll be real careful how we handle it, because there are those who mishandle Your word. And we pray that not only, Father, we don't even just have to worry about mishandling. Some of us just need to pick it up and read it to realize that that's how You're going to feed us, and to that the study of Your word and the understanding of Your word is how You're going to guide us. And we need to be prepared to be led and guided, to mind and walk after and be in the things of the Spirit, so that the life of Christ might be manifest in these mortal flesh of ours. Then You can be glorified, and that's what our desire is. Help us to understand it, and then begin the process of growing spiritually, being rooted and grounded and built up in Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.